going to be starting at verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 17. You know, yesterday I went, or the other day I went fishing. I told my wife I caught a bass, big bass. Well, she said, I said, well, if I let it go, you know, she said, oh, that's one of them stories like that. But Dale always says he has a big family. Well, he comes up, he shows his, he brings his big family up here. So we know that he does have a big family, unlike my fish. So it's good to see everybody. He says, now in this that I declare unto you, I pray you not that you come together not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear you that there is division among you, and I perfectly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before other his own supper, and one is hungry, and another is drunken. What have you not houses to eat and to drink in, or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not.
If you would, take your Bibles and open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And we'll be looking at verses 17 through 22 in just a few moments. I noticed one of our babies had made their way to the nursery, but she's coming back. And I'm glad to see that, because, Dale, you can just reach over and pinch that one every once in a while sitting by you. We like to hear these beautiful young voices, because we don't get to hear them too often in this group. So don't you worry about the preacher. I can get over it. But we appreciate y'all being here, and I know Dale does too. And it's good to see y'all again. The lesson that we have prepared this morning is titled Two Suppers. And that's exactly what we're going to be participating in this morning. When this lesson is over, we're going to gather around the Lord's table, and we're going to remember the death, the burial, and the resurrection of our sinless Son of God, who came and died for us on the cross. And then we're going next door, and we're going to enjoy a fellowship meal together. Different type of supper, but yet it went on in the first century church. It seems to be the case that they were referred to in some places as love feasts. And as we go through this lesson, we're going to put most of our interest on the Lord's Supper. But we also want to make a few points about these love feasts and these special fellowship suppers that they participated in during the first century church. Notice, if you will, this particular text that David just read makes mention of two types of suppers. And as you begin to read and look at the background from which this section comes from back in Matthew chapter 26, remember, if you will, there were two suppers back then. Remember, when you look back in Matthew chapter 26, the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, where can we go to participate in the Passover supper, the Passover feast? He said, go to a certain person, tell them that we're here, and prepare a place for us to do it. And of course, as they concluded that supper, the Passover supper, Passover meal, oh, it was special to them, because all the Jews from generation to generation from generation had their mind focused on that time when Moses commanded the children of Israel to prepare a supper and to eat it with their shoes on, their staffs in their hand, because they were ready to leave the land of Egypt. They were going to be free from bondage, and they were about to pass over the Red Sea, go down to Mount Sinai, spend a year there, camping around that mountain, preparing to go to the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey. So that was a special supper for them. It's called the Passover supper. But when that supper was finished, Jesus took some of the elements. He took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body." We're going to spend some time next Lord's Day morning talking about the body. And then he took the cup and he poured the fruit of the vine into that cup and told them to drink it, because it represented the blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary. Now take into consideration that at that moment, the body had not been suspended between heaven and earth. The man Jesus had not died on the cross, nor had he shed his blood, but he was about to. And he concluded that statement saying, after they finished that supper, he said, "I'm not going to drink it again with you until I participate it in my kingdom." And then the Bible said they sung a hymn. They went out to the Olives, Mount of Olives. You see, that was leading up to his death. Now, when we conclude this supper, the Lord's Supper, we're going to be looking back to the cross and thinking about that event. And then when we finish it, we're going next door and we're going to fellowship one another in food. And we're going to encourage each other, embrace each other, and remember what a special opportunity it is to be in fellowship with brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, we have an example of this back in Acts chapter 2 and at verse 42. The Bible there tells us that the first century church continued steadfast in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and the breaking of bread and prayer. Then in verse 44 of that same chapter, it says, "All that believed were together and had all things common, and they continued daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and praising God and having favor with all the people." And then remember, if you will, when we were studying back in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, Paul stopped at Troas and stayed for 7 days waiting for the opportunity to gather together with the saints in that location and break the bread. I was reading an article many years ago from Brother Diane Woods, and Diane Woods said that in that particular case, the breaking of bread was a figure of speech called a synecdoche, where a part stands for the whole. And said that in reality, what Paul was talking about was he remained 7 days to be able to assemble with the saints in Troas and sing songs like Billy was leading us with. How that we were to pray to God, and they did that in Troas. And they heard the word of God preached, as a matter of fact. Paul preached so long that a gentleman by the name of Eutychus fell asleep, fell from the loft and killed himself. Now some of you folks have fallen asleep. I've seen you. But I've never seen anybody sleep so sound as you would fall out of an upper room and take your life. But Paul went down and raised this man from the dead, and then they gathered together and they ate. So we see throughout the early church that it was a common practice for the Lord's Supper to be observed on the first day of the week, and it was also common to have what was referred to as a love feast or a common meal. But then when we look at what David read to us as our text scripture, there was something going on in Corinth that just was not right. What was it? What upset Paul? What caused him to write this information in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 to help them see the error of their way and what they were doing that was wrong? Remember, if you will, when we started this study back in chapter 1, they had one major problem. It was division. One group was following Paul, one Peter, and one Apollos. In other words, they were taking their eyes off the cross and off of Jesus, and Paul had to remind them, I didn't die for you on the cross, nor did Apollos or Peter. Your Lord died for you, and that's who you are to follow, and that is who you are to imitate. So here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, he reminds these first century Christians that they were having some problems, and the problem was still division. Now here we are, 10 chapters later, and they still have not solved the problem of division. And they were allowing the love feast, the common meal, the food that they enjoyed together for the purpose of fellowshipping each other. It seems as if they were kind of mixing and combining it together with the Lord's Supper, and they had lost sight of the purpose of the Lord's Supper. And then on top of that, they were divided, and really, I guess some people brought a piece of beefsteak. Another group brought some turnip greens. Some maybe some chicken. They weren't sharing the food together. They had one group sitting over here, another group over there, and you see, they were abusing what was supposed to be precious in the sight of God. They were confusing the fellowship meal with the Lord's Supper. Notice, if you will, they really, I guess sincerely, misunderstood what was really going on together. You know, quite often we do the same. We confuse things that should be quite simple and make it more complicated than we ought. Mm-hmm. Now, what was it that Paul was teaching to help them see the error of their way? Now, you might be thinking, now, preacher, we would not ever confuse the two suppers. But do you know, I've preached places. And while I was preaching, it wasn't uncommon in that congregation, if they were having a fellowship meal, you would see them get up, leave the auditorium, in the middle of worship, mind you, and go next door or down below to fix the meal that was to be eaten when the supper was over. Under those circumstances, something had to be done and addressed. Because you see, they were mixing and confusing the two suppers. They thought the common supper was, I guess, more important than the Lord's Supper and the worship service. Because they thought nothing about exiting the Lord's Supper and fixing and preparing the common meal. You see what Paul asked them? Have you not houses to eat and drink in? Now, some people make that verse specific authority. You know, we talked about generic authority and specific authority. If you make that specific authority, what you're saying is the only place you can eat a meal is at home. And I've seen a lot of good brothers that use this verse to say you cannot eat in the church building. Don't dare need to break bread in that sense in a building prepared by brethren. But boy, I see them make a hard dash down to the skillet to get there on Sunday morning after service is over. But if you make this specific authority, you can't do it. So we still have the same problems today. We confuse the two suppers. Mm-hmm. And we make something that should be plain and simple into something that it wasn't. Notice what Paul tells them in verse 23 in the beginning. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. Now this is what we were talking about a few moments ago that's recorded back in Matthew chapter 26. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Remember back in Matthew 26, he was talking about something that was going to happen in the very near future. Paul reminds these brethren, it was the night in which he was betrayed that he broke this bread and he said, take, eat, this is going to represent my body, which is about to be broken for you or hung for you on the cross of Calvary. And after the same matter in verse 25, it says he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is a New Testament in my blood. This do you as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Oh, we confuse that too in the Lord's church. Some people think the cup somehow turns into the juice because they say you can't have but one cup. I remember my mother talking about being brought up in the little congregation where we worship. We were two cuppers. They had two fruit jars. And one went down one side of the building, the other went down the other. But there are those today that believe the only way you can partake of the cup is one cup. Heard an old preacher make the statement years ago. He said, I was noticed some of you guys out there, you was chowing on a little tobacco. You were smoking on a cigar and some cigarettes. And another of you was a sneezing and coughing. I'm going to sit right down here on the front row and I want the first drink out of that fruit jar. So you see, we're still having problems keeping the two suppers separate and really helping people to see the true purpose. Notice what he said in verse 26. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Now we learn from Acts chapter 20 as we studied that Paul spent a week waiting for the opportunity to meet with the saints at Troas to do what? To break bread. To worship together. And one of the feature facts of coming together was to partake of the Lord's Supper. It seems to be the case that there are a lot of congregations meeting this morning that for some reason they don't see the need to partake of the Lord's Supper on the first day of the week. They may do it once a month, once or twice a year, surely do it on Easter. But they forget about the Lord saying, I want you to do this on the first day of every week. They'll say, oh, it don't mean every. They understood about the communion, don't they? It goes by every first day of the week. They're going to pass that collection plate by. And they may pass it by that night. And if you got a meeting going on, they may pass it out every day of the every night of the meeting. So you see, we're still having problems confusing the two suppers, the Lord's Supper, and a common fellowship meal. Oh, what a special event it is to be able to gather together around this table and break the bread and drink the fruit of the vine and look back and remember what took place in the past. For example, he goes on to remind us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and at verse 27 that we're to do it in a worthy manner. You know, COVID has changed a lot of things. And in some cases, you don't even see the Lord's table sitting inside the assembly anymore. Have you seen these new little fandango arrangements that you've got the cracker and the cup all together in one cup, and there you are trying to peel it back, get it open, and take off? And that they just don't seem to be able to find the time to put the emphasis on the Lord's Supper that the Lord seemed to have put on it when Jesus, looking to the cross, telling his disciples, I want to show you what I want you to do, and I'm going to be with you in a spiritual sense every first day of the week when you gather together. And I guess there's still some confusion. Because some people think that it's nothing more than having a little cracker and a little grape juice. But oh, they want to make sure they have that cracker and they have that grape juice. And they fail to realize what it means. Paul says you partake of it in a worthy manner. What does that mean? Does it mean we're worthy? Oh, no. There's not a one of us in here that's going to do this in a little bit that are worthy. Does it mean we're not sinners? Oh no, we're all sinners. Paul said we all sin and come short of the glory of God. But it says we're to partake of it in a worthy manner and we're to examine ourselves. What does that mean? Well, it means that we're to be moved. When we think about the grace of God, when we think about God sending His only Son to earth and His own Son willingly making that ultimate sacrifice on the cross as He was suspended between heaven and earth, oh, they whipped Him until His shoulder blades looked like white caps on a sea of blood. They put a crown of thorns on His head. The least we can do on the first day of the week is examine ourselves and think about it and be motivated.
That's right. Amen.
Be motivated to think about the sacrifice that was made. And we've got so many brothers and sisters in Christ. Oh, no, they don't have time. They're fishing down at the lake. They're going to a ball game. They're somewhere other than where the Lord's church meets. You need to remember the grace of God. And you need to motivate yourself to repent of your sin and straighten your life out, spiritually speaking. And notice, if you will, remember that because of the sacrifice, our sins have been forgiven. So in a few moments, we're going to be looking back to the cross. And we trust that we're all going to be motivated in such a way that we will appreciate the grace and the sacrifice that was done and be so thankful for the opportunity by faith to benefit in the blood that was shed when that sacrifice was made. But then, we're going to look forward. Now listen. If you have not been motivated to be here on the first day of the week to celebrate this supper that the Lord expects us to do on the first day of every week, I just want to remind you that we're going to be looking forward. And one day He's coming back. And one day He's going to meet us in the air. And one day He's going to judge us for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or whether they be bad. So you might need to be motivated to consider your spiritual lives as we participate in the supper. And then recognize. Yes, it's an individual thing. You see, I can't take it for Billy, and Billy can't take it for me. It's an individual thing that each one of us has got to participate in. But then it's done collectively. Oh, that's where we were hurt so bad during the COVID outbreak. Because so many families were at home. And we lost sight of the power of the collective fellowship feature of gathering together and singing these songs and praying these prayers and studying the Word of God and doing it all together. What a beautiful event it is. You see, yes, we do it individually. We examine self. But then we do it collectively and we think about the spiritual body of Christ. Yeah. What a beautiful thing it is to be a part of the body of Christ. Paul says in the Colossian epistle that we've been delivered from the power of darkness and translated over into the kingdom of His dear Son. Isn't it beautiful to know that we've been forgiven of our sin? All because of the grace of a God that allowed His Son and a willing Son to die for us on the cross. And when we by faith made our confession, when we went down into that watery grave and we died, and we came out of that grave a new creation, it was a remembrance of Jesus who was placed in that borrowed tomb. Oh, He died.
Yes, amen.
And they rolled a tomb, a stone in front of that tomb. But the angel rolled it away. And the tomb is now empty. Because Jesus was raised from the dead. He came out alive to never die again. He has ascended back to heaven. He's now King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He's the King over His spiritual kingdom. And we're a part of that kingdom.
Yes. Thank you.
Does that mean anything to you? Does it mean enough to you to get up and you assemble with the saints? Does it mean enough for you to say, "Oh, I don't feel too good, but I'm not going to feel any better sitting at the house. I'm going to worship with the saints and sing praises to God and study and maybe I'll feel better when I leave. The fellowship feature of the church is beneficial. The fellowship feature of a common meal that we're about to enjoy together should be beneficial, unless we do like the Corinthian church and we're divisive and separated and we don't do it correctly, separate and apart from the supper we're about to enjoy that represents His death, burial, and resurrection. Yes, indeed, the Lord's Supper is beneficial. It's a command. But we should be willing to do it because of what was done for us. What about you this morning? You see, the Lord's Supper was partaken in the body, in the kingdom. Are you in the kingdom? And if you're worshiping somewhere where the Lord's Supper is not being conducted on the first day of that week, you may be in the wrong building. You might need to reconsider where you're worshiping. And if you're here, need the prayers and of the congregation in any way, why not take the opportunity?